thank Dallas for doing some of the songs that he did. It was a wonderful lesson. Well, this last week, I was driving, and you know those little, what do you call them, the vanity plates that you see on the back of cars, or license plates or something. One of them, as I was driving to work, said, "Look it up." Look it up. That person's looking up. That's better than some of the ones I've seen before. And that got me to thinking, I'm looking up, looking down, looking side, look all around, just look forward. Drive. And all the way to work, it was kind of fun to, in my mind, to think about, okay, what if I'm looking around? It was just sort of fun for me. So I thought, what's the Bible say about looking? So it's just one of those, I guess, as I was telling Evan, this is also like one of those, I guess it's almost like a fun lesson because it was a study for myself, and I just thought I might present it to you guys. Or it's looking. So, yes, there are lots of different ways to say looking. I saw. I overlooked. We saw that this morning when God overlooked things in Acts 17:30. You can see, you can look, you can saw. Either past tense, present tense, future. I understood. There's so many variations of look. So I thought, well, we don't have 2 years and 2 hours to present all the different variations. So I thought, just stick to the simple words of look and looking. So, and even with that, I found that I had to whittle it down. Because it was going to be a long one. Yeah, I know y'all, I'm supposed to have 45 minutes, but it didn't take longer than that. So, the phrase I'm looking at, is look, or looking, to. So, the first one is, look it up. Let's find out about look it up. That license plate, look it up. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 16. And when we're dealing with these different types of looks, some of it is looking in, and some of it's looking out. Some of it's looking at the physical, and some of it is looking at the spiritual. And some of them are using an analogy to help us to have the physical that we understand so that we may see the spiritual aspect. So here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 16, and the scriptures I'll be reading are from the New King James Version. And sorry, I don't have overhead, but here we go. Starting in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and here we go, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, so that all ate and were filled. We can keep on going there. But why did he look? He looked up to show the reverence to God, and to have an indication to those around him who really gave this miracle. Another one, looking down. John chapter 11, verse 9. John chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus answered, before I go further, we use physical light so that we can see. In chiropractic, okay, we talk about balance. And we talk about neurology and neuromusculoskeletal systems. One thing I had to have a continuing education program yesterday, and we were talking about the different systems, the pyramidal system, the reticular system, the vestibular systems, and the different proprioceptive inputs that come from different nerve systems. And who says there's no design in our body? Any case, just take one of those systems out and we stumble, we fall. So the eyes have a major part to those systems. And when you're looking ahead, what you don't necessarily realize, because we do this autonomically, is that we are looking down below and we're tracking what we're seeing. And so those who are long distance, or those who are track stars, they know they better be looking at the horizon or just a little bit down. Because those systems are reliant upon what is in the distance and coming, so you can perpetually and proportionally be able to navigate. If you don't have that vision where you're looking ahead and slightly down, those pyramidal systems don't work. And the reticular system then falters. And the proprioceptive system doesn't tell the body how to plant the foot. We also were talking about how those track stars just do this and they mess up. One of the things, you got to have a rhythm. But those stars who look off to the side to see where the competition is, their foot, next foot plant will falter most likely, unless they've trained that way. You cannot very well race hard and not look ahead. As soon as you turn your head to the right, the left foot pushes hard. The right foot retracts in its propulsion. Neurologically, it's meant so you go the direction your nose goes. Can you see horses? So the horses, you pull the face that direction, which way does the horse go? Same thing. When we're looking down, are we going to stumble when we're physically looking down? If we can see, the answer is no. But that's a physical, isn't it? So let's, in John chapter 11, just as interesting here, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You take that pyramidal system out, the visual cortex that goes to the cerebellar tract that drops over to the vestibular system, you'll lose it, you'll stumble. Light is essential. Going on, looking down from a place of power. God looks down upon us, and that was well said in the Old Testament many times, but in Deuteronomy chapter 26, 15. God is trying to help the Israelites. If Israel does what God commands them, then the children of God will say, this is what the children of Israelites will say, if they follow what God says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us. Give us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So a place of power. God's looking down on us. We are looking up. And next, looking unto Him. I think that was our song in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you cannot see your focus, sprinters, if you don't have a focus of where you're headed, you lose it, you trip, and you stumble, you're dead. You're finished. We must look to Jesus. Looking ahead, another one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We're looking ahead to our salvation. This is looking ahead in time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Another one. Oh, excuse me, as we keep going, drop down to verse 14 as well. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Another one, looking behind. Again, I've had a little bit of a lesson on this about two weeks ago, something like that, looking behind you. Yes, looking back, in the sense of learning from mistakes, or learning from history, that's fine. But what Galen's lesson was on was dwelling in the past and not forgiving, if I'm not mistaken. And in this case, Jesus admonishes not to dwell in the past happenings or the old self. And that would be found in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Going, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Here we go, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In this analogy, the plow, if you're a farmer, you look back, your row that you're trying to make nice and straight goes, you guys know this. Another one, looking to the side, right or left. Falter, we just talked about the neurologic. Don't look to either side unless you want a curve. That would be the Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from your deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your paths be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. It says, you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, and again, it says, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right nor to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Okay, we're looking to the right and looking to the left. Another looking. How about looking all around? Don't do it while you're running, though. Looking all around, if you're walking, it's called circumspectly. And if you're by yourself, have you ever done that? I actually did one time when we were fishing, and we thought there was a bear in the area. It's one of the guys in the tubers out in the middle of the lake. Bear! Bear, there's a bear over there! And Galen and the rest of it, okay, we're packing in. Well, I took longer to pack it up than everybody else did. I don't know what it was. But I then realized after I was walking ways on the trail back, and I was, wait a minute, I'm by myself. I started walking a little bit on the circular way, like this. Okay, I'm listening now. Now I want to get trotting here. But I was walking circumspect. I was looking all around. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. And the verse that really specifically talks about looking, it says, verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. At that point, when I was afraid there was a bear, I thought it'd be foolish not to look around me. Another one. Jesus addresses those around him, if you would, so he looked around. In Mark chapter 10, verse 23, it talks about when Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? How about looking out? Look out! Yeah, you look out because you want to make sure that you're mindful. So there's also types of looking out. Looking out spiritually, looking out physically. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. When we travel down to verse 22, Romans 7, 22 and 23, Paul was looking inside himself. If you really want some meat and potatoes reading, Romans would be one of those books to chew on. This particular chapter and section does a beautiful job of looking inward and looking outward. Paul here is looking inward. He is analyzing his faults. He's analyzing the good things and the bad, and how his physical and his spiritual person war against itself. So in verse 22 it says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the," and he's looking inward, "man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members." So he's looking out and in. So looking outside ourselves and looking inside ourselves. This would be called introspective. That is a term used. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Have you ever considered, at least in my classrooms over the last 14, 15 years, at about age 9, age 10, that's when the girls really start to go into the, "Oh, look, she's pretty." And there's this weird thing about the fourth or fifth grade, really fifth grade. They get into this clique of, they want to have three girls together. But eventually, in a few weeks, one of them is being outcasted by the other two. And it's usually, it's weird to say this, but it's usually they look on the outside of the kid. "The prettiest one is who I want to have as my friend. And of the three girls, the top two pretty girls seem to be the ones that are always kicking out the ugly one." I thought that was interesting. And the other thing I've noticed is that those who are physically minded judge that somebody's based on their face and outward appearance, and yet on inside, those pretty people are usually the most ugly. Have you ever thought about that? For the general point, I've had some actors as patients. And I don't like them as patients. They may have money, that's fine. But they do not look inward. They always look outward. Everything about the outward. And those who are ugly tend to look more on the inside, about what they can do better on the inside to make themselves look pretty. And that's one thing I've noticed. So, looking inside, another one. Here's a physically looking inside. John chapter 20. This is where Jesus has already been sacrificed, if you would. And he has been buried. And it's Sunday morning. And the apostles, the women, have come to dress the body. And there is no body. The apostles, Peter and John, look, and they're physically looking. So here, John chapter 20, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So there's a physical looking in. Dropping down to verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Dropping down to verse 11, that same chapter, John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now we start switching to a little bit more of a spiritual aspect, but yet physical. Still the same chapter, verse 15. Jesus said to her, Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Looking. And it goes on. So if you take this, there's an interesting correlation to me how Peter and John are looking for physical. Mary, on the other hand, when you stop and think about it, she's not just looking physical. She's looking, where have you placed him? And she is diligently trying to find an answer to make things better. That's also interesting to me. Going on, looking steadfastly. Some call it staring. Looking steadfast. Have you ever stared at somebody and they... Okay, we were in a restaurant and somebody crossed the table. The place we were at, we were like this. We were like sardines. And if you've ever been someplace where you're all like packed in, you're looking, right? You're looking around. And then you sort of get caught up in somebody else's conversation a little bit, you know? And you start... Oh, yeah, it's kind of like when we're watching TV. We're staring onto somebody else's private conversation on TV. But in real life, we call that rude. We call it staring. And yet, it can also be called looking steadfastly if you have an intent. So, one of us went to the restroom, so that left one of us sitting at the table, and we got caught up in that other person's conversation across the table. Finally, that person's... Can I help you? Oh, sorry. I got caught staring. Or we got caught staring, or one of us did. It was just interesting how staring can be a problem. And yet at the same time, looking steadfastly can also be for a reason. So, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting from verse 8 all the way down to 15, but I'll synopsis the 8 through 14. Here, Stephen has been brought before the synagogue, and he's being charged with all these things. And you know in the end he's going to get stoned. But how did the Sanhedrin see Stephen? Did they look inward or outward? Interesting. If you go down to verse 15, and all who sat at the council, verse 15, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. If they had stopped and thought about the person on the inside, not just the outside. I think God was trying to help him. Hey, look, he's got a face of an angel. Look, not just the face of an angel, but as though of an angel. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In the classroom, if I really want to get at a kid for their misbehavior, I just do this. And I know I've got the kid's attention when they do this. And And I just move on. I didn't have to say a word. But I steadfastly looked at them. They got the idea. And if they didn't, they'll get it real soon. Another one, looking from afar. 1990. Very much remember that year of this particular song. This song, I even heard Christians singing it while it was on the radio. And after hearing the first time, I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. It's got God in the song. It's a secular song. It's actually, it sort of sounds like it's a good thing about... And then I started listening to the lyrics. Some of you very well may remember this song. It was sung by Bette Midler back in 1990. And the title was From a Distance. And after hearing the lyrics very carefully, I thought how blasphemous and how evil this song really was and is. Let me read the lyrics to you, if I may. Only because, since we're looking, we might as well see what this song is really trying to promote. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes to flight. Oh, how beautiful. Next verse. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. So here we go. If somebody wants to deceive you, that was another thing we talked about yesterday in our class of neurology. And that was how humans deceive each other. And how those different cues that our human body automatically does when it's not telling the truth, when there is a disconnect between those parasystems and what you know to be true. It's amazing how your body, God set it up to say, I'm lying. Most of us, as we get older, get these cues and we start figuring them out. But age 9, my students yet, and thankfully, have yet to figure them out. However, they learn them quickly. What you first do is you start off with the truth. And then you put in the lie. You start off with the truth because you know that that person's going to analyze the first thing you say. And once that first thing is analyzed, oh yeah, that's right. The next thing, you hit them with the right cross hook, with a falsehood. And their head's still going, oh, that's right, that's right. It's like when a politician... Boy, I don't want to get into that one. When a politician will tell you something, bold-faced, right after telling you a truth, and tell you that bold-faced lie as if it's true. Here we go. Bette Midler just did this. All these two verses prior, beautiful, yes, it's the voice of peace, it's the voice of every man. Now here we go. We all have had enough, and no one is in need, and there is no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. So here this person is taking something and now starting our mind down to the thought of, oh, we're instruments. Yes, okay, we're good. We're fine, yes. They are the songs of every man. Now we include, that's the other part of the falsehood person. They include the victim in this looking process. You want them to view you, me, like the victim. Don't you agree with me? Bette Midler's doing that right here. Next one. You look like a friend to me from a distance. Even though we are at war. Now we start into the things that are going to be wrong. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all this fighting is for. From a distance, there is harmony. It echoes through the hand of the land. And it's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. This is the song of every man. God is watching us from a distance. What does that mean when somebody's watching you from a distance? Children on the playground know. They can see me going like this or this. But if they're halfway across that soccer field or even a full soccer field, they know good and well. I cannot grab them right there and pull them over to pull, stop the fight. So they'll pound the next kid. That's all right. He's watching. There are certain kids on campus that I know that they'll just pound just because they know they physically won't be stopped. However, the ones who are really trying to sort of semi-be good, they'll, oh, they're watching. Right, that'll help stop them. But the ones who are really not so nice, that won't stop them. So somebody who's watching from a distance is really, truly ineffectual. You cannot do anything but watch. And those kids who've learned it, who've grown up mean enough, they know that. So what I'm saying to you is, Bette Miller here is God is watching us from a distance. Let's go back and find out what the scripture says about watching or looking from a distance. Please go to Matthew chapters 27:54. I would present to you today that God is not watching from a distance. God is not ineffectual. God is always watching us from a very close distance. Figuratively speaking. And physically. Those who are powerless can only watch from a distance. Matthew chapter 27:54. We're going to read the first 54, 55, 56. Think about this. This is the scene where Jesus is being crucified. And he's already on the cross. And you're standing way away. Your Savior has just now been nailed to the cross. He's hanging. He's dying. And now he dies. Can they do anything? At that point, the answer is no. And how is this vision, how is this setting? Matthew chapter 27:54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of John, James, and Zebedee. The point being is, when you look at verse 55, looking on from afar, those women, could they do anything about the situation? Anything? No. That's what Bette Midler's song is about. God's watching you. But he's all the way over there. He won't do anything about it. How blasphemous was that song? I know us. But stuff in our life just nails on chalkboard for me sometimes. Looking on or observing. And again, possibly doing nothing. Luke chapter 23:34. We can look on and be an observer, just like those women, and do nothing. Again, here we see another example. Luke chapter 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. Could the people all together, could they have done something about it? Could have. But what did they choose to do? Just watch. Have you ever been where at school or somewhere where there's a crowd of guys, usually it's the guys, fight, and there's just two souls that are fighting and the group is egging them on and they just want to watch. Is this looking on? Yeah, that's what they call looking on. It's observing. Looking at, or looking outward, looking inward again. Jesus and John were able to look into other people's hearts and an outward appearance. Mark chapter 10, 21. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, talking about the rich young ruler, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." What, and going back to the first part, why did Jesus love him? Why did Jesus love this young ruler? Did he look on the outside? When you really look at the verse, and Jesus looking at him, that says to me that Jesus was looking at his heart. He was looking inwardly and outwardly. John the Baptist also, John chapter 1, verse 36. John makes the statement, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Wow, we have a lot of different types of look. Inward, outward, so on and so forth. But we could go on and on and on. Looking, looking, looking. There's looking to the physical. Matthew 24, 46. Lust, pleasure, pride, we can look at those things. Looking at worthless things. Psalms 119, verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Looking to God. God supplies our need. Matthew 14, verse 19. "But then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves of the two fishes, and looking up to heaven again." Here we go. Looking for light, groping for light. Galen did another lesson on that, groping. The proud are not looking correctly. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16. "And while you were looking for light," he goes on and talks about how they were groping. They were not being able to see. Where should we be looking for? Our hope is looking for our hope of heaven in Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Another one, Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, excuse me, 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." 2 Peter 3, 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blamelessness," or blameless. Jude 1, verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." There are so many. There was one point I typed in looking, or I started doing the different ones. One said 2,600 and some odd hits. The Bible really much, pretty much wants us to look to who? God. And what does it try to teach us not to look at? Ourselves. Or should I say, I should say it this way. He wants us to look to God for our strength and not to ourselves. He wants us to look to his will, not our will. The times we're looking at inward, we should be saying, "Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing?" That's when we should be looking at. When you're looking inward for what I want, selfishness is the crutch for most sins, if not all. I can keep on going. Time is short. The message is, how and where are we looking? Or you can say in your own mind, how or where am I looking?